see everyone. Before we open the Bible and read a number of scriptures together, we will begin by speaking to God in prayer. Father, we are very thankful that we can be here this morning. We've been blessed with another day of life and the health to be able to gather like this, and we are grateful for the privilege that our country and the laws of this land afford us, for the local laws and the authorities that permit us to gather like this in a public facility like this to open the Bible and speak the truth that is found in it. Help us not to just take this for granted, because there are many places in our world today that would love to have a conference like this. And so we are richly blessed and pray that through the opening of the Word of God today, that Thou wilt speak to our hearts and that we will learn not only about these stories from the Old Testament, but the truths that are contained in them, that we will have truth from the Word of God upon which we can make adjustments in our lives and in our assemblies. And we pray that we will appreciate the Lord Jesus afresh today, as He is so well presented in these stories of the Old Testament, in the story of Egypt to Canaan. We will take time, Father, to pray for believers who are in need. We have sung all the way, "My Savior leads me." And we know that tragedies and difficult experiences are not a sign of the lack of Thy leading or the lack of Thy care. We start with the fact that God is good and doeth good. And we come to these experiences and we can't see maybe the good at the moment, but we pray that there will be faith in God and those who are going through these tragic experiences. We think of the Hayes family today, the Kramer family, facing the funeral service. Help our brother Clive with this responsibility and others who may take part in that service, that the gospel will be presented and others will come to know and trust Hudson's Savior. We pray, Father, for the family, that they will have comfort at this time. We think of our brother Lake there in Botswana, having faced the tragedy of his wife and co-worker, someone he clearly loved and served with. And we pray for comfort for him, for family members, and for the believers there and that region who knew him and knew her, and pray, Father, for their comfort and their consolation at this time. We think of Ken and Rachel and the loss of little Caleb. We commit them to Thee and pray that Thou wilt comfort them as well, and all in that family. We pray for the siblings of Caleb, that they will have special comfort, and this will be a time that Thou wilt use for Thy honor and glory and for the instruction of each one. Father, hearts are breaking today, and undoubtedly there are those with burdens here. Meet the need, we pray, as we would open the Word of God. This great book, impress us again, O God, with the inspiration of the book and the value of the Word of God, written so long ago but so applicable to us today. So we depend upon Thee for help, asking these blessings in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now turn, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we will read a number of verses this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. 'Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened.' This is obviously picking up some kind of a figure from the Old Testament. And then you'll notice what it says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Another verse in the New Testament in 1 Peter, please, chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 18. 1 Peter 1, verse 18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, or conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Now turn over to the book of Exodus, please. Exodus chapter 12. The responsibility in the first message is we need to get the children of Israel from here in Egypt, and we need to get them all the way across the Red Sea. So to do that, we're going to have to read a few verses here to remind ourselves of something of what took place at that time. So chapter 12, verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste, that is, as it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Verse 23, Moses then recounts to the elders of Israel what they are to do. Verse 23, "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you." Verse 28, "And the children of Israel went away, and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle." Verse 37, "And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, and about 600,000 on foot that were men, besides children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual." And then look down at verse chapter 13, verse 1. "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine." Look down the chapter, verse 7, "Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days." This is in the celebration of this. "There shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. Thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt." Verse 21, And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And then look to chapter 14, verse 8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. God has guided them in a unique way to a unique place. They are by the Red Sea, and they are in a place where they can't escape, it would appear. So verse 8, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand, and the Egyptians pursued after them. And then look, if you would please, at verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Verse 20, It came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them, on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued, and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning, and the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again unto the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. When the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned, and covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, there remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Now, thank you for your patience with a little bit of a lengthy reading. I trust God will use what we have read to help us. If there is any doubt in your mind about the importance of what we are looking at and the study of the trip from Egypt to Canaan, I was noticing, if I counted correctly, that you will find references in your Bible, in other books of the Bible, you will find references, at least one reference, in 44 of the 66 books in your Bible. That is 66% of your Bible will make reference to Egypt to Canaan. It is undoubtedly a very important subject. And we want to look today at the believer and his pilgrimage in an inhospitable world, but specifically in this message, we want to begin at the beginning with the redemption of Israel and its results. And I hope God will thrill us with our redemption. Our redemption. I know the Passover is spoken on a lot in gospel meetings, and that's great, and we should continue to do that. There's biblical basis for it. It's difficult to go over familiar ground, but I trust if it's familiar, it won't be stale. It'll be fresh to our souls. When we think about redemption, I think it's Mr. Thayer, he gives the definition that's the idea of liberation effected by payment. payment of a ransom. Liberation that is affected by the payment of a ransom. And that's what we're going to see here. We're going to see a liberation, redemption from Egypt at a great price. And we'll be looking at that subject now this morning. First of all, when we think of redemption, let me notice with you in this story the participants. The participants in the story of redemption. You could say there are two. There is the Redeemer, and there are the redeemed. That's true in any story of redemption. The Redeemer and those who are redeemed. Now in this case, who is the Redeemer? Well, here's where it gets a little more of a challenge. Because Deuteronomy 7 verse 8 says, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you. And so the Redeemer is God. It is the Lord God who has redeemed them out of Egypt. In fact, out of Egypt. Isaiah 43 verse 1, the Lord speaks, and what does he say? I have redeemed thee. He takes the credit, and rightly so. It has been his work. It has been a work of God. I have redeemed thee. So there's no question. This has been a work of God. But at the same time, when you come to Stephen in the New Testament, when he tells the story, it's interesting what he says. He talks about Moses and how Moses was raised up. And he says about Moses that God made him a ruler and redeemer. So you're left kind of scratching your head and you say, well, now, who was the redeemer? Was it God or was it Moses? And the answer is yes. When you come to the New Testament, what do you find? Well, it doesn't actually use the word redemption, but you have the whole concept of being saved, of being delivered. And what do we read in the New Testament? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he, talking about God, has saved us. Isn't that what we read? That God has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. It is God who gets the credit for the redemption of our souls. But you say, wait a minute. Isn't the Lord Jesus our Redeemer? That God, in fact, sometimes we read that Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, and that in him we have redemption. In him we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. So is redemption a work of God the Father, or is it a work of the Redeemer? Pictured by Moses. The answer is, thank God, yes. You see, they're brought together so much that at times, Bible scholars and Bible students and they scratch their heads sometimes, and they even get in debates. And you read something like about the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And they say, well, now is it God and our Savior, or is it God who is our Savior? And sometimes you just want to say, yes, God, through his Son the Redeemer, a divine plan. And when it is all said and done, the point is this. When it came to their redemption and their liberation out of Egypt, it was God who would get the credit. And when it comes to your liberation and your redemption, let us never forget, it is God who will get the credit. And so, we have the Redeemer. And we can say, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, and not take one thing away from the part of God the Father and this great plan of redemption. But now, what about the redeemed? Who are the redeemed here? Well, you say, well, they were the children of Israel. Well, let's just take some of the words the Bible gives to describe them. For example, the first thing we have to, when you talk about liberation, that's somebody who is caught, who is captive. In fact, they were captives in Egypt. And specifically, they were redeemed out of slavery. They were slaves in Egypt. You know the story. So what does the Bible say? Well, when God gave the law on Mount Sinai, he said, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the house of bondage, slavery, captivity. I like just to put those together, they're in captivity.
What does the book of Deuteronomy say?
God says, I brought you out.
And it was a
iron furnace. Can you picture that? An iron furnace. Moses had been taught in all the metallurgy there in Egypt. And he had seen the furnace. And now there's an iron furnace that's called Egypt itself. And the children of Israel have been put into that furnace. They're caught. And Pharaoh has been turning up the heat, if you will. And it has been scorching experience for them. And out of that slavery and out of that furnace, those are the people that slaves. Are there any redeemed slaves here today? You're looking at one. Because the Bible says, whosoever committeth sin is the servant or the slave of sin. The book of Hebrews says we have been delivered. That the Lord Jesus has delivered us. Delivered us from what? He has delivered us from the one who had the power of death. We have been all our lifetime subject to bondage, the fear of death. And we are living in the slavery of our sin and in the fear and that captive slavery that holds us and limits us, the fear of death. And along comes our great Redeemer. And we as slaves will never forget it. We will never forget what we were, enslaved. But not only slaves, could I just remind you that they were sinners? It's Ezekiel, actually, that tells us what kind of sin they were committing down in Egypt. Ezekiel in chapter 20, it speaks there about how the Lord says, they rebelled against me, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. You see, they got living in Egypt and they kind of liked it there. And they started taking on worship to their gods. And they were sinners against God. The liberation of slaves. The redemption of sinners. Have you forgotten? I'm sure you haven't. That God had a plan to redeem not the best of mankind. Slaves and sinners. But another word the Bible uses to describe them, actually it was given before they were there. God told Abraham that his offspring would be sojourners. Sojourners in the land. And that's what they said. The Lord said, I will bring you out from under the burden of Egypt. That's what he said. And he said, you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. What's a sojourner? Some of you have sojourned here, I guess. But the idea of a sojourner is, you don't belong here. You're just here temporarily. God says you're going down to Egypt. Your offspring, Abraham, will go down to Egypt. But that's not really what the plan is. That's not what the plan was. The plan is that you would be in the land. You're down there just temporarily, and that's not where you're supposed to be. Could I just remind you today, God's plan was never his desire. You were not made to live in our world. You were not made to live in sin. You were not made to live in slavery. You were just sojourning out of where you were supposed to be. That was not God's plan, because all things were made by him and for him. That's what God's plan was in Eden. And God's plan, and he looks at humanity and he says, this is not what I intended for you. You are sojourning in this world. You are slaves, you are sinners, you are sojourners. God and his Son, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the participants, slaves, sinners, sojourners. This is the picture we're getting of the people who were down in Egypt. But I want you to think with me about the plan of redemption, the plan of redemption. In English, we say you can get sick. What does it mean when you get sick? It means that out of your control, some germ bacteria or virus has invaded you or something like that. You got sick. That's you can tell I'm not a doctor. But you don't just accidentally one day wake up and you say, wow, I'm not sure where it came from, but I got redeemed. not the way it works.
Redemption
requires a plan. Follow me now. Follow me.
When it comes to a plan, before this is ever taking place, God says, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Exodus 6. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. See what God is saying? I've got a plan. Redemption is not going to be an accident. I've got this all planned out. I've got it all taken care of. I have a plan. That plan is going to involve the Redeemer, and that plan is going to involve sinners, slaves, and sojourners. But I've got the plan. You don't have to plan anything. The plan is all mine. I can't help but think of what Peter said. We read it. What does it say? We've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. When was that plan made? Was it that God looked down and he said, oh no, oh no. The man I made has sinned. Hey, the man he's sojourning now in a land that's affected by sin. He's a slave to it all. What do I do? I got to come up with something. Was there a hurried call to the situation room of heaven? All people, there's some angels to try and come up with a plan? Never. The Lamb without blemish and without spot was foreordained when? Peter says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Did you get that? You don't have a plan of redemption. You don't have a Lamb prepared. If there's not the concept that there's going to be sinners and sojourners and slaves, and there's going to be a Redeemer and a plan, I don't know. I can't tell. I don't know everybody here, but it's very likely that somewhere in this audience today, there is somebody sitting here and you are wondering, I wonder whether anybody ever really cares about me. Maybe your parents have not treated you properly. Maybe you have been through awful traumas and disasters. And maybe you feel very lonely in this world. And maybe you are wondering, even as a believer, really, do I matter? Could I tell you today that the God of heaven has had an eternal plan, and you're part of that plan. The redemption plan before the world ever began. He had you on his heart, and his son that was going to be is the Lamb, the eternal Lamb provided by God. Thank God for a plan. It's not an accident. It's not a coincidence. We give thanks to God today that we are participants as slaves and sinners and sojourners. He has provided redemption. But I want you to just appreciate the plan was before you ever came into the world and before you ever sinned. But notice with me, when you talk about redemption, you are talking about a price or a provision. A price or a provision. That's what Mr. Thayer said, affected by a payment of a ransom. Now please, just by the way, do not think about to whom was the payment made. People jump to that. To whom was the payment made? Could I just point out that there was absolutely no payment to Pharaoh? There was absolutely nothing paid to Satan for our release. The payment. Think about the payment that was made. First of all, you know what happened was, yes, there's the Redeemer Moses, but there's going to be another component of this whole. There's God and there's the Moses, but Moses isn't going to die. God says there's going to be the death of a lamb. Death of the lamb. So first of all, notice in this provision that there's no defect. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. That lamb was kept from the 10th to the 14th day. And as we noticed last evening, you recall that when the Lord Jesus was here, he lived a life that was holy, proven by all those who spoke about him. Everyone who spoke said, whether it was the thief or whether it was centurion or whether it was Pilate. But I also noticed those who didn't speak. Sometimes you're speaking to children and you ask, Who here has not sinned? Some little boy who doesn't understand what sin is probably. It's always a boy. Girls wouldn't do that. What's the first reaction? Where's this boy's mother? I want to talk to this boy's mother. I want to get the other side of the story. Let me talk to his brothers, his sisters. They'll tell us what he's really like. Do you not find it absolutely amazing that there's not one statement by those who knew him best, earthly speaking, who were raised with him? Their silence, even when they were unbelievers, as half-brothers and half-sisters, speaks to the holiness, a lamb without blemish, without spot. But of course, the one who did know him best, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb, without blemish and without spot. God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He is the Lamb without blemish and without spot, no defect." But I want you to think about, not only was there no defect in the Passover, but I want you to think about how there was no lack as well. Right away from the very beginning, they had to calculate how many people would eat of the lamb, and they could, if there was too much lamb, they could share it with their neighbors. Imagine that. Hi, we're going to be killing a lamb, and we would like, how many, we know you, you've got, we'll divide this up. And all the arrangements are going on around the camp of Israel, where they're living there. Imagine the poor slow fella. Probably I would have been there saying, but wait a minute. I have a brother too. What about? No. Our lamb's a camp. No. Our lamb, no. Where can I get a lamb? There's nobody going around saying, where can I get a lamb? There was absolutely no possibility of a lack of lamb. Not a rack of lamb. A lack of lamb. A lack of lamb. They were going to eat it, the carne asada, the very best, on that night, and there would be nobody saying, I wanted to be redeemed, but there was no provision for me. There's no lack that's built into this story. What does the Bible say? Does it talk about a limited atonement, that the death of Christ was only for a few, for only some special ones, for only those who believe? That's not what John appreciated. John, who wrote about, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He appreciated the capacity of the Lord Jesus. And he wrote that he, the Lord Jesus, is a propitiation for our sins. But not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. Thank God there's no lack. And when it comes to redemption, there will never be a person who will say to God, I really wanted to be redeemed. And there was no lamb. There was no price paid. There was good, would have done anything for me. There was no lack. But you recall that when they had to burn. And that, as it was burned, would have gone out. Could I just suggest to you that when it came to that, there was no waste. There's no waste. There's absolutely nothing in the death of Christ that was extraneous, that was unnecessary. Absolutely everything was necessary. No waste. But I was thinking as well, you recall what they had to do. They had to kill the lamb, and they had to take the blood, and they had to paint it around the two side posts and above the door. Just imagine now. Sorry if I sound like preaching the gospel. Sometimes you can't help it when you get on this passage. And suddenly, all of a sudden, you're looking at it as you go through, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Here it is. Safe. If I had been there, I would have just said, I think I'll just, right here. I'm just going to lay on the floor, and I'll eat my lamb right here, looking up at it. No, he says. You go inside. And don't you come back out. Don't you have any question about it? Because the Lord says in verse 13, get this now, he says, when I see the blood, not when you see the blood. He says, when I see the blood, when I come through and I am destroying those families who have no blood, no provision, he says, when I come, when I see the blood, I as the judge will be moving through the land. And when I see the blood, when my requirements are met, when I am satisfied, when I see the blood, I will pass over. I will move on to another place. But that's not what Moses said when he went out and told the people. Moses changed it a little bit. I think he was directed to change it when Moses comes out and he tells the elders, what does he say? He says that the Lord says, there's a destroying angel coming through. And when I see the blood, he said, I will come over you. I will pass over. We had our third son. He used to love to go to Costco with my wife. And you have four boys. Costco becomes your greatest friend. And I guess he had been to Sunday school. Because he used to ask when Michelle would say to Brady, we're going out to the store, he would say, are we going to get Passovers? Because they would go around the store and the lady would, or the man would pass over the sample. He thought that was Passover. Hopefully his understanding of that has changed. God says, as the judge, I will come, and when I see the blood, I'll pass over. You will not be touched by that judgment. But at the same time, when the destroying angel, as your Savior, God our Savior, I will come and I will pass over. I will protect you and the angel will move over. So is he as the Savior or is he the judge? Answer it with me in your heart. Yes, thank God. He's both. But when he sees, there's no doubt about it. No doubt about it. You know, we sing that hymn sometimes, don't we? I think you sing it in the gospel. I don't think it's in the Believer's Hymn Book. And somebody asked me, do you speak Spanish? And my answer is probably that I'm better at Spanglish than anything anymore. But if you could just combine, could we write a Spanglish hymn? Would you be willing to, I should have brought it. We could have sang it. We could sing a Spanglish hymn. We would sing the verse, just the first verse, we would sing it in English. And then when you get to the chorus, we'd flip over to Spanish and we would be singing Spanglish that way. You know that hymn? Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Then you got to switch to Spanish. I know you want to continue in English. How does Spanish... You see, redeemed has too many syllables in Spanish, so the translator had to change it. And so instead of redeemed, you know how it is in English? In Spanish, it's lo sé. What does that mean? I know it. There's no doubt about it. Why do you know it? How do you know you're redeemed? Because he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over. I will protect you. There's no doubt about this. This is based on His word that He said He will pass over as the judge. It's based on His work in protecting and providing refuge. He, the Passover, there is no doubt in this provision. No defect, no lack, no waste, no doubt. I want you to think with me about how there is no repeat. There's no repeat. Brother Sandy was mentioning this to me in the car on the way over. Oh, they did celebrate the Passover every year. But interestingly enough, we never read of them having to go out and paint blood on the door again. Why? There's no repeat. You remember when you were saved? Thank God you will never have to be re-redeemed. Not only is that good, because that's too hard of a word to say, but it will be an awful truth if you were redeemed and had to be redeemed again. There's no re-redemption. It's not a word. It's not a concept. It's not in God's heart. It's not in the Bible. One time applied. One time received. Redemption. Redemption. And all of its provision. But there's no estimate as well as to the price. I suppose if you were living at that time, you might have been able to do a calculation. Again, I'm an ex-English teacher, so math is not my thing. But if you were to take the number of lambs, follow my equation, is this correct? The number of lambs times the price of a lamb in Egypt, you could actually come out with a dollar amount, or whatever the currency was in Egypt, as to the total amount of what was paid for their redemption. What did it cost for your redemption, brother? one Lamb, Christ Jesus Himself, times the value of one Lamb and the blood that He shed. There is no dollar amount, there is no mathematical number that could ever tell us the estimate of what redemption really cost. That's why the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how much the redemption cost in Egypt. Paul says to the Corinthians, all I can tell you is this, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. How much? There is not enough time on earth, enough people on earth, enough calculators, enough computers. His worth is infinite. And so when Peter thinks about the blood that was shed, what does he just say? He says, redeemed by the precious, infinitely valuable, precious, inestimable blood of Christ. The redemption, the provision. No defect, no lack, no waste, no doubt, no repetition, and no estimate as the exact value. It is infinite, the price of redemption. But let me come now to the issue of the purpose of redemption. The purpose. Participants, the plan, the provision, and now I want to look at, finally, at the purpose of redemption. You recall that when they crossed the Red Sea, they did that right here, and at the very end, I can't see it from the angle here, so if I'm not exactly there, please forgive me. Somewhere over here, I think there's a crossing of another body of water called the Jordan. Interesting that their experience is bookended by, well, if the water was there, you would see them, and then you wouldn't see them, and then they'd come out the other side. This is going to be very important. They come to the Red Sea, and you can read more of the details and go over it yourself. There's a lot there, but I just want you to think of them going through that Red Sea. They come out the other side. What would they do at that point? Turn around and look back. Wow is not a spiritual Bible word, but it would sure be an expression of the heart to think of where we've come from. All God has redeemed us from. You see, it would be like a slave, and you go to the slave and the man goes, or the woman goes and pays a price, and that slave is now taken away from and turns around and looks back on life bound. What I used to be, the slavery where I was, and now I have been liberated from all of that. So, when you come to the Jordan, they're going to go through the water again. What's now? It's not where they're going to turn around and look back over the wilderness. No, enough of that. They're looking ahead now. You see, this is what they're going to experience. But I want you to think, then when they come to the Red Sea, it's the first time they're going to look back and they're going to see where they came from, the slavery, the sojourning, and all they had there in Egypt, all of that awful life before, their slavery, the sentence they were under. And by the way, you will remember that they were under the same sentence as the Egyptians, because there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And now they're saved from all that. They're liberated. And at some point you realize, here we are on the other side of the Red Sea. And now what? You see, redemption is not just where you're liberated from something. You make your first turn and you realize, so why did all this happen? What's it for? What's the purpose of this? What's the plan of the Redeemer that paid the price to... First of all, I want you to think with me then about the purpose of ownership. Ownership. Isaiah 43:1 comes to mind. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by my name. Thou art mine. God says, you shall be my treasured, peculiar people. You shall be my special people. You're going to be my people. When were you saved? Do you realize now what actually was happening on that date, that night, that morning, that afternoon? You were liberated. You were redeemed. Saved. Redeemed. Liberated. Why? God said, because I want you to be mine. You know, I was reading an article about what some people do to become part of a gang. I wasn't thinking of doing it, brethren, don't worry. People do awful things to feel part of a gang, just to feel part of something. Can I tell you, you don't have to do anything to be part of something that's so beautiful, so great, just to be able to wake up in the morning and realize, I'm His. His, I'm redeemed. And then you realize, I'm His. He ownership. That's the first purpose. Ownership. I belong to Him. Paul says to the Corinthians, you're not your own anymore. You used to think you were that. You were in control, and you were in charge of everything, and you had the title deed to your life. Not anymore. You are not your own. You just thought you had it before. But you were slaves under the influence and control of someone else. But now, you are the possession of the Redeemer. He bought you so that He could have you. So there is ownership in view. But I want you to think about that. What also is involved in that is, He redeemed them not just for ownership. I don't know about you, but I do own a few things that I bought. And if I was truly honest, I keep them around, but I never look at it or use it. Can I just tell you today, dear brother, dear sister, you are not some spiritual knick-knack stored in the attic of heaven. Oh yes, you're owned. Possession of God, redeemed. But think with me about the relationship. Exodus 29, verse 46, He says, I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt that I may dwell among them. Now we're not with ownership. The purpose of redemption, God says, I want to have a people. And this people is going to be my people, and I'm going to dwell among them. I want to have a relationship with them. And they will be like the people the pilgrims who will gather around, and we'll learn more about this, and they will be those like those pilgrims, and they're journeying, and they're traveling, and they'll be like the Levites who are working there, and you're going to have a priest there, and they're all going to be all around, and I will be in the midst of them all. I want to have a relationship with them. Could I tell you that one of the great purposes of redemption is, God says, I will dwell among them. He wants a relationship with His people. But think with me is what they told Pharaoh. They said to Pharaoh, let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord. In other words, we went out of this place, we want to be free because we want to become worshipers. God says, okay, I delivered you out of Egypt. Why? That you would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. I redeemed you. I took you out of that. Not so you could go live for yourself. I took you out of that so that you would become a worshipful people, that you would become worshipers. So why did God save you? You say, well, not so I wouldn't go to hell. Can I just suggest that there might be a little bit more to it? He might have some other purposes. Here's one of them. What will we sing in that day? We will sing to Him that loved us, yes. We will sing, Thou hast redeemed us to God. Why? He has made us a kingdom of priests for our God, and we shall reign on the earth. He has saved us, and we will be worshipers forever. Brother, sister, we're wasting our time here on earth. We're missing the purpose for which You redeemed us. If we are not worshipers, that is the purpose of redemption. One of the purposes is worship. But I want you to think about how He redeemed them. I'll call it leadership. You see, God likes to lead and direct His people. That's a special joy for God. You remember, that's what He did with Adam, wasn't it? He gave him the directions and He told him, and yet He worked with him. Better said, Adam worked with God. That was the original intention, but sin came in and seemed to ruin that plan. God says, no, redemption will solve that. I will be able to lead my people. How? There will be this strange thing called the pillar cloud. Remember? The pillar cloud will come when they're, as soon as they're redeemed. And the pillar cloud, what will that do? Oh, to the people, the Pharaoh, when they came out and they moved up to that? It's all dark. Don't understand that. Don't know what that is. It's all dark to me. On the other side of the pillar cloud, all lights us. And that pillar cloud is going to direct us. And it never left them all their days. To the desert. You say, how does God direct us today? Well, maybe we'll find out about trumpets that were used to direct the people. But this pillar cloud, mystery, almost reminds me of John 3. The wind bloweth where it listeth. There's something about the Spirit of God that the world doesn't understand it. But God, He loves to direct His people, but He couldn't direct us if He didn't redeem us. You see, if we are living our lives and we are not being directed by the Spirit according to the Word of God, we are not filled with the Spirit, we are missing out on the purpose of redemption. That is something God loves, to lead and direct His people. But I want you to think, remember as well, and with this I'll close, I want you to think about just two more quick things. Number one, that is censorship. The idea of a censor is somebody who supervises conduct and morals. God says now from the very beginning, when you leave this, when you go out of Egypt, you remember they were caught. And all they had was unleavened bread, and they take it out and He says, well, when you celebrate this, you're going to have a feast every year. And you remember the Lord God brought you out. And if your son asks you show your son that the reason you're celebrating 7 days, 7 days with no donuts, 7 days with no fluffy white bread, you're going to have unleavened bread. Why? Come to the New Testament, you'll find out why. Leaven, that thing that enters and just expands and covers, it just goes out and covers the whole mass of dough. Leaven, yeast. The New Testament tells us about that. Why, when it came to this moral sexual sin of 1 Corinthians 5 and the other sins that are listed there, just like leaven. And bad doctrine like the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Sadducees who didn't believe in a resurrection, and you have, he says, it's bad. Can I just bring it down to simple language? Redemption is intended to produce holy living. So if I am involved in sin, or if I am involved in wrong doctrine, leaven, I am going against the very purpose for which God redeemed me. Let me flip it around to the positive. What's the purpose? Censorship. God is saying every year, you remember that redemption is to take you towards holiness. Pure doctrine, sincerity, nothing of malice, pure relationships, holy living, avoiding sin, that's all part of redemption. So if I'm involved in sin as a believer, if I'm having bad interpersonal relationships where we are sinning against one another as believers, even as husband and wife, parent and child, believers, if I am involved in and I am getting involved in wrong doctrine, I am being impacted. I am not fulfilling the purpose for my redemption. Last of all, you know that it was going to take them ultimately. I can't see it from here. I'm thinking, is that about where they crossed Jordan up there? Somewhere around there? Yeah. Remember, they were going to go into the land. That's where they were going. He said, I've delivered you, because he says, I will bring you into the land, and I will give it for you an heritage. I am the Lord. I'm going to give you all my plan for you. I'm going to give you all this. Now, Brother Gene will maybe maybe explain this more. I don't think the land is really speaking so much about heaven, because there were enemies there, maybe. I think it's more just a simple idea that the blessings of the inheritance that we have, Ephesians tells us we have inheritance in Christ. All the spiritual blessings in Christ. He says, I have that waiting for you. It's all yours. It's because of the redemption. You'll have all of that there. It's all based on redemption. May God help us then to just simply step back and look at this truth of redemption and realize ever think of you weren't redeemed today? Oh God, preserve us from that. Of ever going back to thinking, thank God we're redeemed. Little say, I know. But why? Why? He paid such a price for me. What am I doing with my life? Redeemed, though I love to proclaim it. Great to sing about it. Better to live it. And God help us to appreciate redemption, appreciate the Redeemer, and think about why He has redeemed us. The purposes are great. The price was great. But the plans that He has for us is what we'll be studying in the rest of